Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Fetal Position. As we jump in here today, let me say this from the get-go. This is a very delicate thing I'm going to talk to you about, and we're going to kind of be swimming upstream against what a lot of the world says. And so going in, I want you to listen. Don't tune me out till we get done, because it's possible that God may do something in your own heart and in your own life in regard to this subject matter that needs to happen. I talked to a lady in our church, and the subject of being pro-choice, pro-life, all this abortion thing came up. We were discussing what would happen today. And she said, you know, you may be shocked, but she said for a long time, this girl was raised in a Christian home, great godly parents. She said for a long time, she said, I was pro-choice. You know, that was just the deal. And as she described it and we talked about it, what it got down to, one of the reasons that she was pro-choice is because if she got in a situation where she would need that option, she can't be pro-life and end up pregnant and want to get rid of that inconvenience if she's pro-life, so she went pro-choice. And described that one day there was a protest, a march, some people out, pro-lifers out on the street doing their thing. And she got out in this march, and the Holy Spirit of God began to move in her heart and to change her heart. And she realized that what was just inconvenience was still a life. And we're going to look through the scriptures today at some of this. I found an interesting article. Let me read you this. Clifford Watkins beat his 25-year-old girlfriend on Christmas morning in a San Jose hotel after a fight that began shortly after midnight. The unidentified woman told the desk clerk she had been beaten and needed help, and the clerk summoned police. She was rushed to Santa Clara Valley Medical Center, where she remained in serious condition. Her fetus was later stillborn following an emergency delivery, which prompted the possible murder charge. A 1970 California law allows Watkins to be charged with murder over the fetus's death. San Jose police spokesman Steve Dixon said, "We think the cause of death is going to be the kick to the stomach. It prompted the murder charge, but we will have to see what the district attorney says." Dixon also told KCBS, "A man became so angry at his pregnant girlfriend that not only did he choke her, he kicked her right in the stomach." An autopsy of the fetus, which the San Jose Mercury News referred to as, quote unquote, the victim, is scheduled for Tuesday. Now, here's what is so bizarre to me. In the same country, in California, for all the places on the planet, if someone kicks a woman in the stomach and a baby is stillborn and dies, you got a victim. But if a woman decides because of convenience, she doesn't want to be pregnant, she can go to a facility where they won't kick her in the stomach. They'll just tear that baby out of her. But that's not a crime. In the same country. Now, you think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why? How could that be possible? And here's where I gently want to go with you and try to get to. Think about that. How is it possible for it to be a crime? And yet nobody gets tried for taking lives of unborn babies because it's legal if it's just inconvenient. Now you say, but that doesn't make any sense. How can an entire nation, and for that matter, a planet, be blinded to the fact? You go off into Asia, places in the world where it's a one baby family. You get one baby, you get fixed. And if another baby shows up, that baby is killed immediately upon birth. Or there's an abortion. If the baby can get born sometimes, there's hope for that baby. But if they find out you're pregnant, it's over. And we say, well, that makes sense. We're controlling the population. Now, you've probably looked at these passages. You may never have seen it, but we're going to go at it again, and I want you to turn to Psalm 139. And I'm telling you, this is not just my opinion. Who cares what I think or what some church thinks if it's not based on the Word of God? But if you go to the Scriptures and you see this stuff, you're going to have to deal with it. And you say, well, I don't agree with you. I could care less whether you agree with me or not. Your problem is not agreeing with me. It's whether you're going to have peace in your heart and in your life and be willing to say, okay, God, what does this book say, and does it apply to my life, and am I willing to let the light of the scriptures shine in my heart and in my life and change me? You say, well, I don't want to become one of those nuts. This isn't about becoming a nut, a pro-lifer or something. This is about just choosing the right thing and believing something that makes biblical sense. But you know what? It just makes sense, period. If a child is killed somehow when it's in a womb and that's murder, then what is it when a woman does it? Now, I hate to do these things because I know for a fact there are people here and beyond listening. Women in particular, you think, well, it's just women. No, it's men too, whose lives have been devastated. What they don't tell you in these clinics when you get rid of your problem, they don't tell you what kind of problems you're going to have for the rest of your lives. The women I sit down with and talk to and say, you know what? This would have been the 12th birthday, 13th birthday. They go year after year. And the pain, the thought of that child never goes away. And what they did, now the power, let me just say it right up front, is that God can forgive anything. I believe, and this is as tough as it's going to sound, I believe scripturally, if you abort a child, it is murder. You say, that's harsh. You know what? Then what is it if it's not murder? You say, well, maybe it's not murder. Is it killing a child? What if the mom's life is at stake? I'm not talking about all that stuff. That's extenuating emergency situations where you got to make a decision, but your goal was not to go in there and take someone's life. Your goal was to save life, and somebody died. That happens. Psalm 139. And by the way, if you want to find the character of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, all these things that are about God, this one is packed. And we're going to read down to a certain section here. But when you read this, and David, as screwed up as David was, and you talk about somebody who was guilty of murder and got forgiven, he was an accomplice to a murder. He ordered a murder. And yet he writes stuff like this from his heart, not from just his head, from his heart. He understood God. And he said, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's just too much. You're everywhere. You know me. Before I say things, you know what I'm going to say. You're behind me. You're in front of me. Your hand is on me. I'm surrounded by you. And it's not a terrible thing to him. It's an awesome thing. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? And I'm telling you, there are people trying to get away from God. I've told you stories about guys going into strip clubs and somebody in a strip club say something to them. You are not going to get away from the Spirit of God. He will hunt you down like a hound of heaven and find you and convict you. And you better pray he does, because if you are his child, he'll do that. If you are not his child, he may take his hands off of you. He doesn't quit on his kids. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, well, you're there too. You are there. If I take the wings of the morning, if I could fly and catch a breeze, catch the Gulf Stream, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. It doesn't matter. You get in the dark, and there are people who believe this. If I can get in the dark, God won't see what I'm doing. You know what? Dark, light, he sees in both. You can't hide from this God. Now look at verse 13 and following. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You formed. The word here means to create. A man and a woman don't make a baby. God still makes a baby. And the psalmist here, David, says, look at this. You formed me in my inward parts. You created me. It's of God originating, creating, redeeming his people, the word means. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And the word here means to hedge, fence about, to shut in. He protected you. You think, well, God's not in that womb. It's just a blob and some liquid and, you know, a sick mom. I mean, there's nothing going on there with God. That's a normal process. Who do you think set that in motion? Think of what he's got to go through. He's got to get a man and a woman together, and it's one particular sperm out of hundreds of millions.
And he says, watch this. I've known this kid was going to be born before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to take this one swimmer and this one egg, and I'm going to put them together, and I'm going to make you. And I don't get you without that egg, and without sperm, that seed, and bam, I got you. And I knew you were coming. And I got you planted in there, and I got the frame in there, and now I'm going to build you. And David knows something about this. Now let's keep reading here. He says, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Where does that come from? Keep telling your story. Why does he throw out, I will praise you? It's unbelievable. How do you not stop, as depressing as it gets, the longer you live, look in the mirror. I thank you that my hands work, that my eyes work, that my ears work. And you look at yourself and you say, God made me. He built this. And he built this for his glory. And no matter what I've got or don't have or what anybody sees on the outside, you know what? Who we are on the inside ought to so overshadow who we are on the outside, nobody even sees you anymore. You're all caught up in what you look like. God's more concerned about who you are. And if you will tap into that and praise him, stop complaining about it and praise him. I will praise you, for I am fearfully, and the word fearfully means cause astonishment and awe, be held in awe, inspire reverence or godly fear or awe. I praise you, I am fearfully, and the other word is wonderfully made. And the word wonderfully here means wonderfully. Wow, it's unbelievable. It ought to strike awe in us. Look what God did. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Stop a minute and praise him. Just go through your body. If you've got hair, start there. And maybe you don't, you just move on down. You got a brain, you got eyes, you got nose, you got ears. Taste something, smell something. Just stop a minute. You say, man, you are getting so old. You're thinking, you know, look at the leaves, you know, all these kind of things. Stop and think about what you've got and how he built you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, David says here. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. He knew something. I don't think he just knew it in his head. He knew who he was in God's eyes, and that God had made him an incredible human being. Now look at verse 15. This is one of the most amazing things I've ever found in Scripture. My frame was not hidden from you. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Let me read you what the big deal is. This word was not hidden is translated sometimes hide, conceal, but it is also translated cut down, be effaced, be destroyed, be cut off. My frame was not hidden, or it could mean my frame was not effaced, destroyed, or cut off. God protected me, and somehow I got born. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Listen to this. Skillfully wrought. This word is translated in the scripture sometimes needlework, embroiderer, curiously wrought. It means also to variegate, mix colors, to be skillfully wrought or woven. And by the way, I looked up the word variegate, and this is what it means. To diversify in external appearance, especially with different colors, to enliven or give interest by means of variety. David says here, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought, it's like God doing this intricate needlework, building you variegated. It's colorful. It's different. Thank God everybody's not white or black or yellow or whatever they are. And it's astonishing. No matter how many you see somebody, everyone will say, well, that guy looks like, we're all different. You say, well, God's just cranking out people. He can't be cranking out people or we'd all look the same. You say, well, we all got the same parts basically, but look at us. How does God do it? Every time he cranks out somebody a little bit different because you are skillfully made and wrought and woven together in that womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. And the my substance being yet unformed, basically the word is embryo, fetus. So he says, your eyes saw my fetus when I was just a fetus, and in your book they all were written. the days fashioned for me. And the word fashioned here means to be predetermined, preordained. Now, let me tell you something. God knew you were coming. God knew who you would be, everything you would do from A to Z. He knows you. And it was all written down before you even got there. That is not a blob in somebody's womb. And you go back in the New Testament, Elizabeth gets pregnant with John the Baptist. She goes at 6 months pregnancy. Mary goes to see her. Mary walks in the room, and John the Baptist jumps in her womb. Why? Because he's alive. The Spirit of God is on that little boy when he is in Elizabeth's womb. And if you don't believe any of that, tell me when Jesus ceased being God and became Jesus in the process. If he can never stop being God, then is it for 9 months or in the third trimester at some point he becomes a person in there and resumes being Jesus? Well, what was he for the first two trimesters? What are you going to do with that? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'll tell you when the Word became flesh, when the Holy Spirit of God came over Mary and boom, without any break in time or eternity, Jesus materializes in the womb of a virgin on this planet named Mary. And he never misses a beat. Jesus was as much God in the womb of Mary, in the egg at that microscopic level, as he was when he was born and grew up to be a man. Now, you say, well, I don't agree with you. Then back it up with something. You believe something else? Why do you believe that? Because somebody told you that? Because you don't want to get laughed out of your office or your house for believing the truth? Somebody's going to make fun of you? I'll tell you what, if I can get them to agree with it, I'll get some women who have had abortions. We'll get in the office and I'll let them tell you what a great decision they feel like they made. And then you can tell them why, yeah, you really did the right thing and don't feel bad because that's all not true. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. I'll read this if you want to turn, you can, but listen to this out of Job chapter 10, 9 through 11. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. This is Job talking about what he knew God had done in his life, how God had literally built him, went from milk to curdled cheese, basically. The process began and crystallized inside of him. In Jeremiah, listen to this, Jeremiah 1, 4 to 5, God talking, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, let me tell you how far I think this goes. For me personally, before I ever was born, God knew I would stand here. He knew every challenge I would have. He knew the 10 years it would take for me to go through spiritual detox and try to figure this stuff out. But he had set me apart for this, for God's sake. And he has a plan for you. He made you. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. And you say, well, I'm not eloquent, or I'm not that, or I've had an abortion, or I've screwed my life up. There's no hope. I've been in prison most of my life. You know what? Forget all that. You can't change the past, but you can say, God, take what's happened to me and bring some good from it. You know, the most effective woman to sit down with a woman who's thinking about having an abortion? It's a woman who's had an abortion, been forgiven, and knows the pain and looks that one in the eyes and says, I know what you're feeling. I know the fear you have. Or a woman's feeling totally rejected and has had an abortion and can't get through. And a woman comes along who has experienced the mercy and the grace of God and has been made clean and whole and is a new person and looks at that girl and says, you know what? I've been where you are, but this is what Jesus can do with your heart and your pain and your suffering and your guilt and your shame. He can take all that and make you a new person and use that person to help somebody else. There ain't nothing but screw-ups down here, guys. And it's about us saying, Father, I can't change this, but you got to change me and use my mess to help somebody else, because I'm in this mess with other people who are making messes, and it's going to get worse if somebody didn't open up and say, that was me, I've done what you did, but there's hope. Let's finish this 139, verse 17. He goes on and says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I got a God who just sits around thinking about me. And I can't even think of what he'd say because it's too much. You say, well, he didn't think that about me. Show me why not. My book says he does. What's God think about you? I didn't ask you what you think about you. You got to find out what God thinks about you. Now, without Christ, not much. But in Christ, when he sees me, he sees his son. That's how he can accept me because of Jesus. You're the greatest. And God sits up there on his throne and looks down and goes, don't you guys get it? I love you. I gave my son to die for you. It doesn't get any better than that. What are you going to do today? Well, I'm going to be depressed because, you know, my life sucks and I got problems and I got nowhere to live and no money and bills and that's what I got. You're not reading the book I'm reading and that may be the problem. Get in the book. Get the book in you. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. He's his thoughts. Read it again. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And then he goes on and says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you willing to submit yourself to that kind of scrutiny? Here, David knows God loves him. He knows where he stands from the inside out. And he still says, God, search me. And know my heart. You know everything, God, but I'm asking you to search me. Find stuff if there's stuff. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, let me throw out an idea. The wicked way that may be in you is something that tolerates killing unborn children. That's a wicked way. Are you willing to say, Father, search me. Is this a wicked way in me? I'm willing to yield myself to your scrutiny. And if I'm wrong and you're right, and I've worried more about what everybody thinks about me than what you say and what is truth, I'm willing to submit to that. It doesn't mean you have to protest. It doesn't mean you have to write letters to your congressman. It means you got to believe the truth and live it and back it up. And when you have a chance to speak the truth, you speak it in love and don't back down. What is your fetal position? That's the question. Is it life? Or is it death?
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Let's pray. Father, for anyone today that has never discovered who you are and who they can be in Christ and that what this relationship can change in their life, discovering that they are fearfully, wonderfully made, that you have chosen them, you've made them, you designed them, you built them from nothing, and they are who they're supposed to be exactly that way for a reason. Father, may we get comfortable in our own skin, but beyond that, have a new heart, a new life that can only be given by you. May someone today, here or beyond, reach out the hands of their heart and just say, God, I get it now. I see it. I know that Jesus died for me. I've been running, rationalizing, trying to do it my way, but I understand now that he died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised from the dead to give me eternal life, abundant life, where my value is not determined by the external, but by the internal, which is now filled by your Spirit. I thank you that he died, but though they buried him, Father, you raised him from the dead, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can live in me. Come live in and through me. I accept the forgiveness of my sin, this gift of eternal life. Change me, forgive me, cleanse me, make me whiter than snow. God, I thank you that there's nothing we've done or said or any place we've gone, line that we've crossed, that we can't get back over with your help, and that there is grace and mercy in time of need, and this is a time of need for somebody. Thank you for rescuing us, for coming here, coming after us. You are beyond incredible, and we do praise you. Nobody ever loved us like you have, Father. Nobody's ever been as patient with us like you have. Nobody take us in, but you have. May we reflect your goodness, your mercy, your glory to the world around us. And we thank you and praise you and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.